as we get into the time of sharing with one another in the Word, I just wanted to take some time for us to just soak in what God was doing with us and just respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. If there are things that the Lord has convicted you about, if there are things that the Lord is just bringing peace where there was chaos, just respond to those things now. Don't wait till you get home. This is the life-giving power of God that is available in this room because we are here and we said, Lord, we're going to seek your face. So can we do that together? Just do that right now. Say, Lord, I give you those places of my heart that you put your hand on. I deliberately bring those places and say, Lord, I lay it down. Lord, I ask for a restoration of joy once again. Lord, I thank you for this word, Lord, of joy being released over your people to serve you with gladness. Lord, to come after your heart with gladness. Lord, I ask that there would be a joy of walking with you, a refreshing, oh Lord. I right now speak that word over this church, Lord God, that there would be a renewing of joy in people's hearts, oh Lord. Lord, that there would be an unleashing of your joy and refreshing in your presence. We thank you, Lord God, that there is power to set free in your name. Thank you, Lord, that there are bonds being broken right now because you are present in the room. We thank you, Lord, that this is not from any doing of our own. It's not from us trying to get into a hype. Lord, it is but by your Spirit alone. You are the bondage breaker. You are the promise keeper. You're the one who shows up every single time. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Sorry. I just think that is so important that we respond quickly. And I knew that there was something that the Lord wanted to break in this moment. There are things that we have carried for a long time. There is a heaviness that we have carried for a long time, and God wants to set people free. Okay? So if that's for you in this room, I would ask you to latch onto it and don't let go. So for the past week and a half, I've been like really, really working through this on a personal level, but also with you as a church, of really sharing the heart of what God is doing right now at Word of Grace specifically, but it is also something that applies to the rest of the global church. But I'm speaking specifically to our little local church. Okay? So if you're newer here, welcome to the ride. Okay? So you're catching us at a time where we're evaluating what God is doing as we go through transitions. Now, transitions are always happening. Change is always happening. That's a given. Okay? In life, that's always a given. But there are some big markers that happen when generations pass on to another generation. And that doesn't happen every day. And so what we are currently as a church going through is a generational transition. And we need to lean into this season well. Otherwise, it will just be one of those things that happen to us. It just happens. It's a bit like, for those in the room who understand, like when you have kids, you're like, well, I have kids and now I'm looking after kids. And the next thing you know, how many people have said this to me over the years? It flies. Time flies. You know, you blink. You know, the other phrase is you blink and it's gone. Very true. But what happens after the blink? Are they doing well? Are they on their own two feet? Are they walking with the Lord? Are they honoring God with what they do? So I got to make sure what I do in the blink. I pay attention to the blink. Otherwise, what happens is you'll be like, well, we did our best, I guess. Did we? We cannot say we did our best if what our best was just happenstance. We just muddled through it. We're saying, no, let's pay attention. We have seen there are generations of churches that have gone before us. There are generations of families that have gone before us. Some have done it better than others. What can we learn? What can we do to say, we don't want to be a church that then ends up with a lot of old people and then the young people leave, or a lot of young people and all the old people die off. That should never be the case in the Church of Jesus Christ. There should always be, it should always be like a healthy nursery where new life is always being born, both physical new life with little babies, but also spiritual new life constantly. There's constant growth where there is a challenging of fundamental things, and then they have to be put in place again. We did it 5 years ago. No, we got to do it again. Why? Because there's a new crop of people coming in. So there will never be a time where foundations won't be important. Okay? So that is the context for a church in transition, where we hand over the things of God to another generation, but not because it's just happening. It's deliberate. Okay? So as part of that, there were five things that I established as hallmarks of a church that is in transition. That is God glorifying. If we're going to be a God glorifying church while we're in this transition, we have to get certain things of saying, we're going to seek after these things and do them intentionally, not like happenstance. We seek the kingdom first. Now, this is an important principle from Matthew 6. And Jesus set this principle for all of his followers, because if you have any other agenda, you'll end up building your church. Does that make sense? And you will end up looking like your most famous leader, whoever that leader is. And there is a deliberate reason why, even though I'm in, say, my early 40s, to say we have to think past me leading this church. I mean, all of the other elders, I mean, there are a couple elders who are under me in age. There are a couple elders who are older than me in age. But we're not. I'm putting myself in the category of us saying we have to look beyond someone like me. Not because I'm checking out. It's because I'm saying we deliberately have to say, God is doing something. And if I have 30, 40 more years to run with you, this is myself, I want to do it best investing in the things that God is raising up in the next generation. And if it is the generation of our older elders in our church who have sown into me and my generation, saying we deliberately do so because there are things that God is releasing in this next generation, that I want to run with you as long as I have and run with you well. And there were three things that I established as the transition periods. We first draw people into accountability, of place saying, this is my family. We're not asking you whether you attend Word of Grace. Like, sometimes it's great to have that initial phase where you're like, I'm just checking things out. I'm not sure I'm attending. That's absolutely fine. But there comes a point where that switches from you're a guest in this home to your family. And this isn't church speak. Because that word family has been overused in church context, where you give someone a cup of coffee and a t-shirt. That is not family. That is a good, maybe you could, at best, it's a good gift. At worst, it's a gimmick. But what we're inviting you to is, after you're done with your coffee, go put it in the dishwasher. It's your turn to do the dishes. Wait, what? No. So that's the accountability. Now you're drawn into... Sure, yeah. I mean, there is a certain point where you don't have anything to do. There are the things that how you spend your time is not necessarily my concern, but it becomes my concern after a certain point. Because we're family. But how many of us in the modern church experience would say we're accountable to one another for how we live our lives? I agree with Sunday service and what teams I serve on, and yeah, I signed up for this team and signed up for that. Great, good, well done. I'm talking about something far more fundamental. Are we accountable for our lives to one another under the chief shepherd? I drew a context last week about why Jesus is the chief shepherd and the overseers or the elders of the church are not positions of power that are saying, well, this is what we are supposed to do and this is what we're doing, so go ahead and do it. It's more saying, as people are shepherding and caring and feeding, we're the ones who make sure that the resource of feeding and shepherding and things are present in the church. Because there are things that Jameson can address far more clearly with a brother in the church than I can, as someone who is called to shepherd this church. So it would be good of me to support and feed the ministry of God in him so that he can do the work that God made him to do. And he won't necessarily have the title of pastor or any form of official ministry that someone would say, oh, that's one of their guys. No. You're sitting next to one of God's guys or gals. You're sitting right next to them. And God might use them at various points in your life if you yield to the process. Are they going to be the best accountability partner for everything? No. They will screw it up spectacularly sometimes. Now, this is where family comes in. Some of it is, hey, I got to draw a boundary here with you. You seem to be stepping over this mark way too much. There are good, healthy boundaries, but there's also that sense of we belong to one another. So I invest in this. Second part is we draw them into responsibility. So once accountability is set, then we have that sense of responsibility for this is my family. I'm not just being given jobs to do. I'm not just being given a task to care for something. This is my thing. And that's an important transition and does not happen automatically. From accountability to responsibility, there is a heart change that shifts from it being their job. So when you're looking upwards across the generations, so there's like the younger generation, the teens, young adults, early marriage, late 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. We're going up here to the 70s and 80s. And you look at this generation and go, yeah, they set this up. Yeah, what are they doing? And then take pot shots, peanut gallery shots at why their way isn't better. Right? That is often what ends up happening in church. And then there is a schism between generations where there happens this kind of divide where it's like, this generation doesn't want to do it and they are so hard-headed and they never change. Do you see how that can happen? Because there isn't a sense of saying, I belong to you. And when someone is drawn into responsibility, they take the role of saying, you know what? I know you're in charge here. You're running ahead of me right now. But I've been called to run alongside you. This is my home. This is not your home. This is my home. This is my home. And when for me, I'm slowly getting into that transition with some of my kids. Just slowly getting it. It doesn't make sense at first, but slowly getting it. Where that brain shifts into, I need to be an adult now. I can no longer play the kid games of, well, dad will clean it up eventually. Or mom will get it. Sure, they will get it. But I am responsible for these things. That shifts a heart attitude that then, when we've run alongside one another for long enough, there comes a point where now this generation has to intentionally say, I've watched you run. I'm not hoping you run. And this is where there is a problem in often church ministry. We put people in positions of authority without them running with us. This is the only reason why I do not believe in young leaders being young leaders. I was a young leader and I had people run alongside me for a long time before I could ever walk in authority. When I came here as a pastor, when I was 30 years old, way too young to be a pastor of a church, I would say. Because I have not been challenged with fundamental beliefs of things of how God's family operates. Do you know why it worked in our church? It's because I had elders who were older than me who walked alongside me. If you were privy to some of our elders' meetings, the number of times I bashed my head up against them of things I thought they were just not willing to move on. And I thought, you guys are literally like sticks in the mud. I would feel that internally. And the counsel of God comes to you and says, this is why you don't have the authority yet. Now, did I have the positional authority in one sense? The safety of having elders was there around me. So when I blew stuff, we blew it together, even though it was my fault. Right? So there were certain things that got transitioned over time. So now we have Ben and Donovan in the mix, and I get to cover the things that they blow. Totally messed up. It's like, that's okay. Because that's what it means to develop an authority. It's not something, because you already have proven to us as a family, this is my home. This is not somebody else's job. You're not giving me a task to do. This is my home. So when we do these things, seeking the kingdom, we become a church that is focused on the future deliberately. So that was my second thing. You're focused on the future deliberately. You're not trying to relive the glory days because that's when it was good. This is when we really had it going. Guess what? When we really had it going, God is always about a new thing. He says, look what I'm bringing up from the ground. Look, can you see it? Can you perceive it? You don't even know the first thing about how creative God is. Just when we think we got church functioning figured out, God says, let me throw this guy in the mix or this girl in the mix. And suddenly the life of church transforms radically because of the gift of that part of the body. And there goes your beautiful meetings. Those wonderful, perfect 15-minute segments and preaching that finished exactly then, and then this prayer, and then this offering time. There might be a ministry that is budding in this church right now, that's germinating right now, that does not exist currently in our church functioning. But it will see the light of day if we deliberately lean into what God is doing in the future. Not saying, well, this is where we stay. This is what we know. Thirdly, we are a church that leans and learns backwards. So we always are looking to what God did in the past. You're the God of covenant. You're the God of promises, of faithfulness. So though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart hear, when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Why? Because I've seen people who've lived alongside me, who've walked alongside me for 20, 30, 40 years. And they did not take off on me, but God did something in their lives, and I've seen it. What have you seen in the lives of the people around you? If all you can see is God's faithfulness in your family and that's it, there might be a hard season you go through and you think, where is God even? But when you're going through seasons like that and you're surrounded by people who are going through different situations and seeing God come through, when you're in that valley of the shadow of death, you're like, I will fear no evil because you are with me. It is no longer a catchy phrase. It's no longer a Bible language. It is a reality. Why? Because I've seen. I've walked alongside Alan and Carol for a long time. There are things that I know of God's faithfulness to them that speaks into my life, even though they don't live my life. So when I walk through certain things, I'm encouraged. We are a church that deliberately plans for change. So that's the fourth thing. This is partly my management upbringing of understanding organizational development over time with change, which is always happening. There's an unfreezing stage, then there's a change that happens, and then people have to reshift into this is how we operate now. There's a mind shift that happens. But in that unfreezing stage, which happens in cycles, you have to get everyone used to the fact that, yeah, we're moving the desk. If you've ever worked in an office, you move somebody's desk or their fan, or just move their keyboard. You're in for trouble. So change is a really hard thing in any environment. Family changes, career changes, relationship changes. They mess your life up on a level that is epic. It's just like, and you're like, you don't know what to do with it. So if you have people walking you through that in-between stage of saying, this is what normal looks like. You've transitioned into a new phase of life. But I've been there. So let me walk with you. You're 22 years old. You think you're always going to be in debt and you're never going to graduate. And you think you're never going to have enough money for food. It's okay. It'll take time. So one of the things that I've enjoyed the most about walking alongside some of the younger adults in our church is the reality that you are not out of time. There's always this creeping urgency that when you're younger, you feel like I'm literally, the expiry date is ticking on my degree, on my job applications, on my fulfillment. You will get there. It just takes time. And guess what? It might even be your mid-30s and you haven't figured out who you want to be. It's okay. God will put people alongside you and you will discover the things that God has for you. Don't overkill some of these things. And you will only learn that if you have people around you. Otherwise, it will always be your experience and your cohort of people. This is why I really would encourage you, if you're in a group or in a silo of, this is our people, these are my friends, you will hear the same garbage from all of them. Whereas when you have cross-generational relationships, you suddenly find, like, how are you able to retire? How are you able to have money in your bank account? I'm always in the red. Okay, let's have some conversations about finance then. But it's going to mean change. But as you transition through life, you start to find some of these simple things that are not profound biblical thought affect discipleship issues of the heart. Like I shared the anecdote last week about how God dealt with giving for me. It was just an elderly couple in our church who I loved a lot, just sat with me and shared from his heart about what it meant to give to the Lord. As a 19-year-old, some of those things are so deeply ingrained in me that now I'm established to now help another generation. So these are the things that I want us to look at. So the fifth one was, be released to serve with joy. So we plan for change, but we are constantly released to serve with joy, not with compulsion. It's not because we have to get Sunday right. It is important, and I want to make this comment clear so that we understand it. Meeting together as the church is vitally important. So I would encourage you to prioritize meeting with the gathered church, where we organize ourselves and we say, hey, let's meet on Sundays. Sundays does not automatically mean you're supposed to be at church, because you are the church. The church will meet regardless. The issue is, why is Sunday important for me to be with the church? Because God has connected me to, from accountability to a place of responsibility. There's a burning desire within me that says, these are the people that God has called me to care for. We don't pay a pastor to get that done for us. This is where the American church has kind of moved into that direction, and it makes it practical on one level where you know that there's a point person who does all that stuff. But that is not the biblical model for how the church was meant to grow. Because like I said, Jameson might be the only person in this whole church who can deal with this one situation in our church. And you're like, well, has he gone through leadership classes in our church? And has he done the growth track for this and that? Dude, that person might be in a big mess if you wait till then. But God has placed him uniquely in the body to supply what this joint can supply. So for us to lean into these things, we have to make sure that church gatherings are important, but that's not the point. Our gathering together with joy and serving the Lord during the week, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, these are not Sunday events. So if there are things that you find during the week, say, Lord, these are things that have been burning in my heart. Okay, go ahead. Start it. Do it. It doesn't have to be some big program. The thing is, we're looking for church programs to fill the need of what we have in the church. Men's ministry, women's ministry, kids' ministry, youth ministry, they will never fulfill what God has called you to fulfill. But you alongside one another saying, hey, we're right now going through a season where I cannot get out of the house. I'm really stuck. Have some people over. I don't like people in my house because it's too messy. Pick. That's about it. Because you will have to get over it. And this is what I'm talking about. When you start to find there is a responsibility and accountability for what God has placed you in, and this season of life is just something where I need these things, and I know God has called me to these things, but it's not ideal. It just doesn't work for me on certain levels. That's where the growing happens. So yeah, your house might not be the best, or you might feel like, okay, let's just do coffee outside, but I can't afford coffees too regularly. Do what you can, but start moving the responsibility needle of saying, I'm accountable for these things. It's my growth that's on the line here. It's their growth that's on the line. I talked to them 3 weeks ago about their job and their family. Did I check back with them a week later? Or am I just saying like, he told me about his job and his kids or something, and yeah, whatever. This is what it means to be a body that serves with joy. It's not something where you say, well, go to the care pastor, put in a request, or fill out a connect card and get them to pray for you. Find someone you know. Pray with them. These things like connect cards and forms and all of these things exist to help organize us when things fall through the cracks. We should become a church that becomes so comfortable with, hey, I have a need. I'd like to share it with you. Or I'm struggling with something. Can you pray with me? Can you walk through this with me? Where serving with joy is no longer something that, wait, no, this is not my zone. Go talk to someone else. Sure. When you start to see, hey, this is something that I've drawn a boundary over. I cannot deal with this issue. Can you go talk to Judah about this? Or can you talk to one of the elders? Great. See, that's appropriate because there are certain things that you should not touch. And you will start to find out, okay, I think this is one that you need to bring in maybe an older couple. Because you're going through something in your life that I'm still struggling with. I'm not the best place to help you with this. Do you start to see this aspect of serving the Lord with joy leads you to make just a decision of, oh, it's not about me. It was never about me. So I'm not being graded for this performance. When I'm not graded for this performance, when someone else comes to me and I'm like, yeah, I don't know. There are several times people in our church have come to me with a question, and I'm like, yeah, you better go talk to Bob. Not because I'm trying to push something off onto him, but because I deliberately see the gift of God in them for that issue, which I don't have. It would be bad if I took that and said, well, I'm the pastor over here, and I guess it's my job, so I better do it. I will do you a disservice, right? So those are the kinds of things about serving with joy. It takes away that pressure of needing to perform. So biblically, this looks like, so those five things, seeking the kingdom, right? Seeking the kingdom, focused on the future, learning backward, living forward, planning for change, and serving with joy. These are things that I just marked down just for my sake so that I have a clear picture of what am I going for in this season. And this is one of the reasons why I've been praying specifically over our church for these things. But biblically, this is how we do it. We love one another without reservation. So this is how it practically works out. So you love each other fiercely and no reservation. So it's like, if I've chosen to set my affection on you, I am not going to use your behavior as a pretext for me to say, I guess, I don't know if I can do it. So there are certain places where we need to see that there are categories of people. There are wise people, foolish people, and evil people, right? You need to make sure you are understanding what category someone is. If they are walking in absolute foolishness, that is sometimes something you got to walk with. Someone who doesn't learn their lesson basically does the same thing after you've helped them with something. But then there are people who are deliberately out to pull you down. Those are the places, and in Scripture it says to the elders, watch out because there will be wolves who come among you in the church. So there are wolves in the church too. Just getting it out there. It's scary stuff. But there will be those kinds of people, and we need to be alerted to those people. And that's where those with authority have to say, hey, not gonna fly in this home. Get. And there's literally a time where you have to put people out of the church. It's not common. It's not ideal. These are all places of restoration that we would seek. But there are places where there is no mincing. When you see evil present in the church, where division is specifically being sown, we deliberately say no. We're not going to yield to that. Over this home, this is why God made us shepherds, to watch out for these things. This is what love does. When you love a family this much, you care for it. And there is like, oh no, we just need to apply grace to all of these things. Yeah, I will apply grace to these things, but if I see it affecting my kids, and you start doing weird stuff around my kids, I don't care who you are. Right? There's a certain part of you that shifts. It is not you being judgmental of someone else. It is you taking care of the flock that God has given you. So my point is passing on an urgency and a care and a burden for the family that we have. So rather than you thinking, oh, there are elders, they got that. Yeah. Judah's got that. That's his problem. On one level, yes. But if you see something and you're saying, hey, this is causing problems in our church, there is division in our church because of this. Have you as elders seen this? This is not healthy. Okay, let's deal with this together. When someone does that, then there is a healthy response for when there is wisdom that needs to be imparted, when there is foolishness on display, how do we correct it? But if there is evil present, it has to be put down immediately. But in the context of 1 Peter 4:8, where there is a need of giving wisdom and dealing with brokenness in people's lives, 1 Peter 4:8 says, what does it say? Love covers a multitude of sin. It doesn't cover up, but what it does is says, I've paid the tab for your foolishness. I'm willing to pay the cost it takes to walk alongside you through this. That's what it means. It's not saying that you're going to say, oh, no, that didn't exist. No, that is not healthy. So when God starts to address things in the church, when you love one another earnestly, love covers their sin. Says, I'm willing to walk with you. But their distinction has to be made. Is it a foolishness on display here? Or is this person walking in deliberate evil patterns towards other believers in the church? Secondly, we honor the work of God in one another. This is a key part of what God has really, really laid on my heart. If there's one thing I can say has been life-changing for me, is learning that when I have not understood something entirely, and this happened during those early years of me being an elder here, of learning to honor the work of God in one another deliberately. It sets my heart in a position to receive the grace of God in another person for where they're at. So like I talked about essay writing last week, when an 8-year-old writes an essay, it's 5 sentences long. It's truncated sentences with dots in random places. But the thought is there. And you love it for what it is. You delight in what it is. You're not looking for a profound, mature thought that you think should be fully explained. The surrounding explanation for that thought exists, and this is your reasoning, this is your rationale for it, and this is your conclusion. Might not have all of that. But they have this kernel of an idea, and they're so excited about it. Work with it. Honor. As an older believer in the church, as a younger believer in the church, there should be room for both to say, this is what I got. See, did you see that? Did you look at that? I'm so excited. God cares for me. Yeah, big whoop. We know that. No, God cares for you. I'm excited that God showed you that. You know, what that actually means is God's grace is there, present from the faith that you place in him. And based on your responses to his word, we did not need that speech. He was just happy that God cares for him. Honor the work of God in them and say, yes, keep going after the things. Keep committing, casting your cares to the Lord because he cares for you. That's amazing. Wonderful. I'm so glad for you. That's how you honor one another. In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, prefer one another, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. When you take this posture within the church of Christ, these transition issues that I was talking about, you know where I said there's that schism in the church, where one generation looks over and says, they don't get it. This generation looks at, they don't get it. But when I consider one another more highly than myself, I'm willing to see it from where they're at. That's all. It starts there. Romans 12:10 tells us to love one another out of brotherly affection. And I love this phrase. Outdo one another in showing honor. Prefer them. It's almost like, you know, like when you get to a door. No, you go. No, you go first. It's like everyone's holding the door. Yeah, the overly chivalrous people. It's like, just go inside now. But in the church, we should have the problem of we show so much honor that sometimes we have to say, hey, guys, just go on. One of you do it. Because there is a preferring of one another, not out of fake modesty, but out of genuine honor for what God is doing. This third one is very important, but this is what I was talking about last in the third point, which was learning backward, living forward. This third point is here. Contend well for the faith. This is something that we cannot mess up while transitions are going on. Because you're talking about a mature generation raising an infant generation. So when an infant tells you, what we need is more popsicles and ice cream every night. That's the most amazing idea. And you're saying, you need a good balanced diet with greens and some meat maybe. And you know, so there's things like that as a adult you would say. But a kid sits there going, well, why can't we just have M&Ms and just have ice cream? Like, let's just go to the Meadows, like, every day. And sometimes our church experience can be driven by the Meadows experience. Why? Because that's what we want. We want Meadows. And then there will be this part who's like, well, what we need really is the word to be taught and taught really well. And then it's like you end up talking it, and there are like planes going over people's heads. And the whole church is going, like, apart from those people who asked for it, there were planes just circling over people's heads. It's just going straight over. There, nothing is landing. Because there isn't a context for it yet. So how do we say, you need a balanced diet, but I'm going to start you off with a stick of broccoli? or just some celery sticks first. Don't overkill it into saying, you now you're going to have full salads and three times a day you're going to eat this. That kind of a context in Bible teaching ends up becoming burdensome that people check out. Mentally, emotionally, I don't get it. I guess there are the more spiritual people in this church. You will get that schism. Do you see that? And those are things we need to watch out for. So as a mature generation saying, we're going to contend for the faith deliberately, but starting to bring this infant generation into a place of accountability for what they eat, getting them to a place where they are responsible for what they're putting in their body, what they're putting in their hearts and minds. You're not just simply watching and listening to podcasts just because it's there. I don't care how popular Joe Rogan is. He doesn't know anything about spiritual formation, right? So all of these things, you might feel like, oh yeah, but this guy said it sounded so good. I know. Everything sounds good. That's what Meadows generation looks like. Because it sounds good, it tastes good, it's so good. Well, there is also this part of saying, what is it that has been tested over time that I can go back to? And this is the same issue about how we generate people moving from responsibility to authority. There has to be a deliberate point of saying, we have to make sure you get things that have been tested. In Jude verses 3 and 4, it says, can you get Jude verses 3 and 4 up? I'll just read it here. Got it. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to us for all the saints. There is a fight for it. It's not because if you just let things happen, if you let life happen to you, we will become a church serving Meadows. Where you end up, the lowest common denominator of taste and preference ends up being what is served. And everyone just gets to a place where we come home, come to gathered church meetings, we feel good, but we go away feeling like that tasted good, but now my belly hurts. I don't have anything that keeps me. I don't have anything that is really nourishing me because I thought this is what I needed. But no one pulled the flag out and said, no, that was great that you had ice cream. Let's have a full meal too. And sometimes that will happen on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not on Sunday. If you're waiting for the preacher to give you your meal, we're sunk. Preachers won't cut it. Podcasts won't cut it. But you, handling the word of God rightly, will. So for us, we need to get to these things quite well. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. There are things that God has established that we need to make sure that we pay attention to. So it says, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. That very next line shows you what people's normal reaction is when someone says, there's a way that has been tested, walk in it. And they were like, no, we will not walk in it. Nah. Because I can't. I don't feel like it today. Okay. That's where you move from being an attender to an accountable church family member. When you're an accountable church family member, I'll be like, well, we're walking here. No, I'll go find another church because you're telling me what to do. Okay, all right. And that's where we as a church need to be very, very comfortable with the idea of there will be people who will join the church and then say, nah, I don't feel it. I'm not feeling this church. Okay, let them leave. But it's not because you push them out. It's because you're calling them to family. You cannot belong to the church just because you attend. You belong to the church because you belong to Jesus. That's a very costly statement. So belonging to Jesus is a hallmark of being in the church. So when you contend for the faith, Proverbs 22, verse 28 says, don't let the ancient boundaries be moved. Don't remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. So there's a reason. So that comes from a context of land ownership, where they would put like stones or marking stones. In farmland, you might, in Indiana County, it's usually a stake with like a orange little, you know, like, with the, and they tie a ribbon on it where the end marker of your property is, like a little, like a rebar stake or something they put in the ground. In the old days, it was a stone. Now, what happens if you are mowing the lawn and you decided to move it and then mow over there and then you forgot to put it back? Now, that property line has moved there. And then the next thing you know, it's moved there. And then it's moved, and then someone's like, yeah, that's my property. And you're like, no, my dad had. So as we get into this place of contending for the faith, you make sure that the boundary isn't moved. It stays in the same place. And this can only happen if you have someone from this generation who's there when this guy's mowing the lawn. And like, hey, don't move that. That was there. Don't shift that. And this is not from a judgmental place, but coming from a, if you move that, the next time you do something in this area, we will be in error. We will be doing the wrong thing. Why? Because we moved it. So these are things where you start to learn that yielding to the work of God in each generation starts to become one of those things. So, who are the dads and moms in this church who have led us through this past season? How did you guys navigate this? Because when I'm reading the Word of God, I see this. Am I seeing this rightly or am I not? Be willing to be challenged. Be willing for the generation that went before you to challenge you, but for you to also challenge them and say, are these things where your generation moved the stone where we shouldn't have? Is there something further back that we should be going to? So there's the correction both ways, because the landmarks are eternal things, not temporal things. So those are the things that we have to pay attention to. Fourthly, I would invite us to teach the word. It's not something that we're going to just do casually. We're going to be deliberate about teaching the word of God. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says, but we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is something that the early church did deliberately. It wasn't like, oh yeah, I guess we will share the word of God when we get a chance. No, this is something that's important because this is the explained word of God, the expressed word of God. So the word, the Greek word logos, is not the word that you think when you say the word. Because when you and I, in the modern context, say the word, we say the Bible. The word and the Bible are not the same word. That is the word scriptures or graphian, okay? And that word is not the most commonly used word in the Bible. When we're talking about the word, we're talking about Jesus as a person And he says, I have explained myself. I have described, I've written a manual of how this works. So that's why we say the Logos word, the explained word of God, which has been written down for our instruction. The writing of it helps us. So we go back to it and we say, what has he said? Because what's coming next will be determined by this pack, this here. When we teach the word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, tells us, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed of handling the word of truth. So you take the word and it is handled well with care. And you're not just up to your own interpretation, but challenging it against the ancient landmarks. So there are things that I'm starting to think about this passage. What are the landmark scriptures that hold these things down? That I need to be governing my thinking. So along those lines, we keep the testimony of God alive. On a practical level, what did God do in our church? What did God do in our families? We're sharing with one another. We make sure that this generation passes on to the next one. Hey, this is what God does. This is how we grow. So it's teaching the word and living the word. Teaching the word, living the word. Last week our kids were sick, or last week you had a career issue and there was a job problem. This is how God helped me through. These were scriptures God showed me about how to navigate these things. So keeping the testimony is important. And lastly, we do this by inviting and having a posture to receive the fresh wind of God. This is going to be very critical. When you are a church that contends well for the faith and teaches the word, you have to also be a church that is deliberately postured to say, Holy Spirit, move in a new way. Show us things that we have never seen before. Guide us into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Ezekiel 37, verses 3 to 7, where you see the prophet of God is looking over a valley of dry bones, and he says, Son of man, can you see these dry bones live? And he answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Do you see that word of the Lord? So it's a word that God gives out of his mouth. This is the spoken word of God. The Rhema word of God, which comes straight from God's mouth to his people. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord your God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. That word there is the Ruach of God, which is the very breath of God's spirit moving on something. When God said, let there be light. Imagine the darkest place this church could experience, and God comes in and he goes, light. And it happens. All the prayer meetings we had, all the big discipleship courses we had, would amount to nothing if God just came in and said, let there be light. Are we a church that are prepared to do the deliberate work of discipleship and saying, let's do the prayer, let's do the studies? But we are also prepared to say, God, you could come out of left field and say, let there be. And it will live. Why? Because you said it. And we have an anchor for our faith, which is teaching the word and handling the truth properly. So we're not people who are just off in our fancy world of saying, oh, I really believe God's just going to do something amazing. How do you know he's going to do something if you don't know what he has already said or who he is like? So when you establish yourself in these things, suddenly a new generation has legs. A new generation can run into things deliberately, not because you're like, oh, I guess, you know, we'll figure it out. I never want us to say we did our best, because we don't want anybody's best. We want what God is breathing on. If that makes us look messed up, so if we're from the generation that screwed it up, that's okay. We're learning. But we yield to the learning of God and say, we don't want you to make the same mistakes. And if you're in this generation, you're saying, hey, God has got things for us. How do I learn from this? These are fancy things that God has given us to dream for. Can we do this? Yeah, let's do it. But we want what God wants, not your idea, not your best idea. So there's a constant humbling of self that says, I yield to the work of God. So I really want us to lean into this idea. In Judges, when I talked about the Joshua generation, I shared this the last series that I taught. The Joshua generation was a generation that did great exploits and took the promised land. But we see that they were so busy doing the great stuff, they forgot to pass things on to another generation. So we have sitting among us a great generation that if we're not careful, we can sit on the fact that God is doing amazing things in our lives and we forget to raise another one. We forgot. We were so keen on living in the milk and honey of God's presence that we forgot that there was another generation that did not know that God pulled us out of slavery, that we should not bow to other idols. You're talking about a generation that never knew captivity, that never knew what God did, aside from a song or aside from a writing. So if you don't deliberately teach your children the value of God's presence, the value of depending on the Lord, don't expect them to say, I'm going to ask God for this. Do you see what I'm saying? So from older generation to the least of us, we honor the work of God and we say, let's fan to flame the gift of God in each one. Amen? I'm sorry, I've gone over time, but I really needed to pass on this to you so that we got to the heart of what God is doing in our church. That we don't just walk through church transition and be like, yeah, it'll happen. I guess they will eventually leave and we will be the ones who have to do it. And then we have to get someone else to do it. We're not doing that. That's how churches die. That's how churches go into decline. Because we're not seeing this as family. When we see it as family, I have to make sure that you stand on your own two feet. Because someday you will be walking alongside me, and this is that last transition. I can say, son, daughter, in the church, as they did with me, there are things that now I lead more deliberately in our eldership, which before I did more as a commit, like leaning more on the context of what they would have. Why? Because now there's an authority I walk in that is not from taking position. It comes from walking alongside and learning to walk the road. So there are certain things that God might have put in their hearts to say, come alongside. And as you step into these things, God will say, right? And I can step into the background and I can say, it's great to watch you run. It's great to watch you lead. It's great to watch you chasing after the things of God. Not because it just happened or you took it from me, but because I deliberately said, that's the authority that is operating here. I'm going to yield to that. And it was not about me. I prefer them. I prefer them over me in this context because there is an anointing to do this in this church. Can we just pray? Father, we thank you for your working in our church, Lord, and for all the things that I've said. I ask, Lord, that you would give the kernel of an idea or a thought that you want them to work with for each one. Lord, that our hearts would be conditioned towards your presence and towards the things that you're calling us to together. That we will not see this as a church program or an individual development program, but we would see this as something that you are doing in our family that would yield to the work of God in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.